First Bible reading is taken from Daniel chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them, so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it is something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisers and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, will be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians and cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God.
Thank you for that, Janet. Difficult to know when to stop on that story, but it's about prayer, and we're going to be looking later at the Lord's Prayer, or the Disciples' Prayer, as I prefer to call it, as we start a new series in looking at that. Our second reading is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites in the synagogues and on the streets to be honoured by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans. They think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I think prayer is a bit of a mystery. Do we know how it works? We speak and we're told God hears. As I put in the notices this week, I once heard a preacher say, I don't understand everything there is to know about electricity, but I'm not going to sit around in the dark until I do. I simply turn on the light. When it comes to living out our faith, we don't need all the answers. As long as we know why we follow Jesus. So to find out, we need to be a people of prayer. So we're going to look at the disciples' prayer in Matthew's Gospel over the next few weeks. Take it apart and see what it says to us at Bramley today. The first thing it says, I believe, is that it's the prayer is to be sincere, not like the Pharisees. They would stand in public, they'd raise their hands and say, Father, I thank you that I am not a woman or a Gentile. Lovely, isn't it? Loud voices, so they thought they were noticed. So people in the marketplace would look at them and say, oh, what a holy and religious person that is. Hypocrites, as the word Jesus uses there, means play actors or mask wearers, because in Greek tragedies, when they used to make their plays, they would wear masks that they would hold with a stick, and it would cover their faces, and they would be able to play somebody else. And that's the idea of behind a hypocrite, somebody who is not being sincere. And Jesus is warning us here not to be play actors at prayer. He says, instead, go into a room and close the door. Probably the word for storeroom, where they kept all their valuables. A place of solitude. Not that public prayer was frowned upon. Indeed, elsewhere in the New Testament it's encouraged. But all disciples should be practices of quiet, private prayer too. And prayer is an intimate conversation with God. Jesus' example was that early in the morning you'd go and spend time in isolation, often in the hills, praying. Not all of us are morning people. I don't know about you, but I find mornings more and more difficult. But But we need to find the right time for us to be in prayer with God, to find the time when it is optimal to talk to him. And then Jesus says, do not babble. The rabbis used to have a saying, and it was this: the prayer of many words is always heard. Now, I remember as a youngster when I became a Christian at 17, going to prayer meetings at church, and I knew when certain people stood up, they were going to pray for at least 10 minutes. Many words do not make a successful prayer. Equally, pagans of Jesus' time thought that they could bombard their gods with the many words and rambled on with literally nagging their God. And Jesus says, don't be like them. We've got the example of Elijah, who's on Mount Carmel, and the prayer, the followers of Baal are constantly calling on their God and rambling and cutting themselves with swords and doing all sorts of things to try and get the attention of their God. Jesus says you don't need to be like them. He's telling us to be authentic in prayer. To talk to us as to talk to God as we would to another person. And I hope when we talk to other people, we don't talk and just not listen. I met a few people who seem to do that. When they're not talking, they're thinking about what they're going to say next. Many politicians suffer from this horrible disease of not being able to listen. Talking and then not listening. The last thing we want to be is like that in prayer. Instead, we should be like with a friend. We sit and we talk about our lives and our situation, our needs and our blessings, our worries and our fears and our joys. To talk and to listen. The listening bit can be a bit hard. Listening to God is not always easy. You think to yourself, is that your own voice you're hearing or the still small voice of God? How do we know for sure? Well, God's voice never contradicts Scripture. So if we feel God is speaking to us, then we check what we hear with Scripture. Prayer is not telling God something he doesn't already know. Nor is it seeking to help to get him to help change things in his mind. Prayer is simply talking to our Father in heaven. Talking to our Father in heaven. Jesus starts his prayer with the words Abba, literally Father. And if you go to Israel, you'll find lots of kids running around shouting, Abba, 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 Daddy. And when Jesus says, our Father, he's giving us the same privilege. Not our judge, though he is righteous. Not our boss, though he is Lord. Not our distant deity, though he is holy. But our Father, Abba. This means we approach God with confidence, not fear. With intimacy, not distance. With trust, not performance. We don't pray to earn his love. We pray because we already have it. God is our Heavenly Father. Jesus used the term all the time. Nobody has ever addressed God like that before. The Apostle Paul knew that his whole gospel could be contained in that one word, Father. Romans 8 verse 15 says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. God is your Father is a message for a dying world. For a world that will not preach for ourselves, for itself. Our Father, we are part of our family worldwide of God. All believers and brothers and sisters in our Father in heaven. This means there's no room for selfish prayer. Prayer is to be praying for a blessing on all believers because we are brothers and sisters. The words I, me, or mine don't occur in the Lord's Prayer, in the disciples' prayer. It is always we and our. A community prayer, a prayer for Bramley community. Your will be done in Bramley as it is in heaven. Now, let me acknowledge that not all of us have necessarily great associations with the word Father. Our human fathers were and are very human men. and as such they would have failed at times to be what they should have been. Some fathers are utterly not deserving of the name at all. Others have been and are wonderful men who have given themselves in time and resources to ensure we grow to be the best possible people we can be. And then there are those of us who are fathers. We're still very flawed men. We try our best to be loving and protective human beings. Our Father in heaven is more than this. He is a true Father, perfect in all his ways, Father to all humanity, to you and to I. It reminds us that being a Christian in isolation is not how God intends us to be. We are part of a community, a fellowship, a people of God, a family. Church reminds you of what you already know. Church is not the building, it's the people. It's the gathering of God, our Father, of the people of God, our Father. What unites us, makes us one, our Father in heaven. And the third thing is that our Father in heaven. Heaven is real. Don't know if it looks like that. It's the ultimate place of power. Have you ever looked out of an aeroplane window and seen all the cars and the people below looking like ants? Our Father in heaven reminds us that our Father sees from a high vantage point. He's not limited by time, space, circumstances, human weaknesses. He is the Father who loves us and the King who rules the universe. Nothing is too big for him, nothing too complicated for him, nothing is impossible for him. Your prayers rise to a Father who is both intimate and infinite. The pictures in our minds of heaven are usually wrong. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 says this, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." Thoughts are that heaven is somewhere up there. Pictures of angels in nighties playing harps while floating on clouds. That's wrong, obviously. But Ruth and I went to my cousin's funeral this week, and down in Suffolk, and it was a humanist funeral, and there was no understanding of life after death. There was no understanding of life carrying on. For them, it was a case that you die and the only way you live on is in people's memories. The glimpses we have in Scripture are very different. We have a picture of throne rooms, of magnificent, terrifying creatures, of praise echoing and shaking the very buildings. We have pictures of a heavenly city paved with gold and inlaid with precious stones. But even this is just an human interpretation of a supernatural reality. We can't possibly grasp what heaven is going to be like. There are descriptions, and John's descriptions in Revelation are woefully inadequate. Heaven is a different dimension to our reality, very close and very real. And one day we will inhabit a new heaven and a new earth. Heaven is a place of awesome power and majesty. It's just out of sight, but never far from us. A place of power. In heaven, God has infinite resources to answer our prayers and sustain us in a time of need. But that doesn't mean that God's automatically going to answer our prayers. C.S. Lewis once said, "I must often be glad that certain past prayers of my own were not granted." Jesus himself knew how to pray at the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." I don't want to come across as trite in this, but I know that some of you are waiting for God to answer prayer and are waiting sometimes years for that answer to come, if it comes at all. But if we acknowledge that our prayers are addressed to our Father in heaven, we know all answers are possible and only God's will is permissible. Heaven is also a place of holiness. And in our world today, I think we understand less and less what holiness means. because little today is held sacred. And the idea of anything being holy is not understood. Today, nothing is out of bounds, untouchable, and the subject of ridicule and abuse. But God is totally holy, totally other, totally pure. So if the word Father gives us a sense of intimacy and closeness to God, then the word heaven and holiness should instill in us humility and respect. Nehemiah shows a response to prayer in 1 chapter 4. He says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord of heaven and great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins that we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands and decrees and the laws of your servant Moses." Here's an example of a picture of somebody who comes and prays and says, "I come on behalf of the sinful people of this world, and I come and I say to a holy Father, Lord, I am not worthy." He has an understanding of holiness that has driven him to his knees. And we've swung in this understanding over the years. We've gone from being so in awe of God as to be scared of him to an overt coziness that says, "I'll make up there." The truth is usually the case somewhere in between. God is our Father and he is holy and righteous. To pray to our Father in heaven is to remember that God is holy. So in conclusion, I would say this. We are to be a people of prayer. We pray sincerely, we pray to our Father, and we pray to him in heaven. May God bless us in our prayer as we seek to be more like Jesus and say, "Lord, not my will, but yours, Heavenly Father." We pray this in his name. Amen.